Tonight, we want to conclude our discussion of the issue of the orphan home. This morning, we discussed the issue, we discussed what the issue is not, and we discussed what the issue is. And then we began to look at the problems that there ensued because it is not authorized. There is no authority for a human institution outside of the Lord's church in order to do the work that God gave the church to do. And we finished up this morning by examining that there's no command, there's no direct statement, there's no approved example in Scripture, and there's no necessary inference. Therefore, we can only conclude that it's an innovation of man and not according to the pattern contained in the Word of God. Another problem with the orphan's home is it is parallel to the same problem that we discussed in the Missionary Society. One of the things that I hope that you're seeing in these lessons is that the principles are all linked together. The principles that make one wrong really make them all wrong because they're all linked together because they all have the same, they all make the same tragic mistake. In the Missionary Society, you remember we had local churches from all over the country sending their funds to a society. And this society, the reason that it was established was to evangelize the lost, to take the gospel to the sinners who were in the world. And all these local churches sent their money to this Missionary Society that was an institution outside of the Lord's church with a board of directors, sometimes with an eldership, and they would send their money to the Missionary Society, and then the society would send it to support preachers all over the states and sometimes into other countries. Now again, on the surface, it doesn't seem to be a big deal because we are, one of the works of the church is to evangelize, and that's true. And the understanding of making the Missionary Society is that they thought that they could do it bigger, quicker, and faster by having a separate institution to do it rather than the local church. Again, the problem with that is there is no biblical pattern to do that. When the local church sent the money to the Missionary Society, it no longer was their work because the Missionary Society would determine where that money went. The local church would have no say in it. They'd send it to the society, to the institution, and then the institution sent it where they wanted it to go. Therefore, it's no longer the work of that local church, it's the work of the society. And that's what made it wrong. You have a third institution that has no jurisdiction, has no authority to even exist, let alone to do the Missionary Society. And again, the argument was made that the ends justify the means. Well, no, the ends don't justify the means. If we don't have authority for it, then we can't do it. And so that's why it was rejected. Now, turn our attention. It was a separate organization between the church and its work. Remember, when we studied this, that was the problem. It was a separate organization between the church and the work that God gave the church to do. Now let's turn our attention to what we're talking about in the orphan's home, the Benevolent Society. You have local churches sending your money to an orphanage, and then that orphanage taking those funds and establishing an orphanage and paying for the things that it takes to do an orphanage. Now somebody was asking me this morning, now it wouldn't be feasible that every local church would build an orphanage. That's true. And so since it wasn't feasible, then the way to do that work was to send a contribution to the orphanage. And when you said, and I could take you to churches today, well, on their budget, they have a regular thing that every month they send money to Potter's Home, or they send it to Boyle's Home, or they send it to the Spring Hill Orphanage, where it's a regular contribution that comes from the treasury that's sent to the orphanage in order to do the work that the church ought to be engaged in. Okay? The problem is, once you send the money to the orphanage, you have no jurisdiction over it. Who's going to determine how that money's used? Is it going to be used for the orphan? No. Because it takes money to fund the organization. It takes money in order to run the institution. Who pays for that? Who pays for the money to run the institution? It's paid for by the contribution from the churches that they receive it. So even though you're sending it to an orphan's home, there's no guarantee that it's going to be used in that way. Part of it's going to be used in order to benefit the organization. Again, they believe that the ends justify the means. Again, the reason that the Missionary Society was wrong, and the reason that the orphan's home was wrong, and we could put widow's homes in here too, we're not going to do a separate lesson on that, but that was the next step. After they built orphanages, they began to build widow's homes, and they rise and fall on the same premise. And now they have retirement homes. You know, preachers, we don't get a pension, we don't have any retirement, so now they're building homes. They're building retirement centers for the elderly. Again, where is the authority to do that? Where is that a work of the church? Now, of course, we're going to see in a moment that they have an argument, and we want to look at their argument to make sure that we're not missing something here. But again, the problem is you have a separate organization between the church and the local work. That's the problem. You have something in between, something that's unauthorized, that God did not legislate, that God did not give a pattern of, and that's what's doing the work. That's where the problem is. The issue is it according to God's pattern? That's the argument. That's the issue. That's the issue with the orphan's home. That's the issue with the Missionary Society. That's the issue with the widow's home, the retirement center, hospitals. We even have churches who are building hospitals. Again, you have a separate organization between the church and its work. It is an innovation of men and not from God. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why did they think it was necessary? Why did the proponents of institutionalism believe that the church needed orphanages, needed widow's homes, needed to build a missionary society? Why did they come up with the concept that that was something that was necessary for us to get involved in? Well, there's only one answer to that, and I want you to think about this. It was saying the church could not do the work that God gave it to do. So who's that an indictment against? If the argument is that the local church could not do the work that God gave it to do, who is that indicting? God. Who set up the pattern for the church? Who gave the church its work? Who gave the church a pattern how to take care of that work? Who did that? God did that. And if you or I would take the argument that we can do a society, we can build an institution, and we can do it better and faster and quicker and more efficient than God, who's going to take that argument? Who's going to sit in the seat and say their pattern and their understanding is better than God's? Man, I'm not sitting in that seat. But that's really what they said. They said the church could not do the work that God gave it to do without these societies and without these institutions. And that's why they built them. Now, but I want to suggest to you the church can take care of the needy. Take your Bible out and turn to Acts chapter 6. Remember, we studied this in our study in Acts when we looked at one of the first church local problems that a church had to deal with. And it had to do with the Grecian widows. Now, we're going to read verse 1 through 6. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying." Now, remember, the church was growing rapidly. And the number of saints in Jerusalem were multiplying so quickly that there were more and more people in Jerusalem, and that made more and more needs that disciples began to have. "And there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Procarchus, Nectar, Timons, Parmesia, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Now, in these verses, you have the widows that were being neglected. The Hellenists, the Grecian converts, their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And so that tells us that there was a daily distribution of need to widows who would meet the qualifications of widows indeed to be able to be helped by the church. And that's in 1 Timothy chapter 5. The congregation selected seven men. The apostle said, it's not advantageous for us to go and take secular work in order to take care of this need. We need to be preaching the word. We need to be doing the work that God gave us to do. We can't take time off from that important work to wait on tables in order to have money to take care of the Grecian widows. And so they said, let's appoint men to take care of this problem. So seven men were put over the business of caring for the widows, and they laid their hands on them, and they took care of the problem. Now, what happened was the local church in Jerusalem was taking care of their needy. Not another organization, not a widow's home, not an orphanage, not an institution. The Lord's church took care of this need. It took men from among the church, and they saw that this need was taken care of. It was done locally by the church in Jerusalem. Now, they didn't set up a separate organization between the church and caring for the needy. They didn't do that. Why didn't they? Now, if the human institution is authorized, why didn't they build one here in Acts 6? If that's the way to take care of the need, why didn't they do that? Now, another question you need to ask is, why is this pattern in the New Testament? Why did God leave this pattern in the sacred record? Why is this pattern there? It is a pattern of how the local church takes care of its own work. That's why it's there. Now, in 1 Timothy 6, 5, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, you don't read this in Acts 6, but in Scripture, there are qualifications for which widows the church can help and which widows they cannot help. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's turn over to 1 Timothy 5, and let's look at a couple of passages. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 3. It says, honor widows who are really widows. Now, what does that mean? You're either a widow or you're not a widow. What does it mean? Honor the widows who are really widows. You know what that verse tells me? There are different types of widows. A widow in and of itself does not mean the church takes care of it. Can I make that inference from that statement? That statement is saying that not all widows are equal. Isn't that true? Do you help widows who are really widows? Now, what do we have to know here? We have to know who's really a widow. Well, we don't have to wonder about that. Look at the next verse. It's going to tell us. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now, what's that mean? That means if a widow has children, has grandchildren, the first responsibility to take care of that widow's needs is the children and the grandchildren. That's their God-given responsibility. That's their duty as a child and as a grandchild. They are to take care of that need. Now, what if there is no children? What if there's no children, no grandchildren? Look at the next verse. Now, if she who is really a widow and left alone, trusting God and continues in supplication in prayers night and day. Now, here's the first qualification. She has to have no family. And she has to be a spiritual-minded woman. She has to trust in God. She has to continue in prayer and supplication. And night and day doesn't mean 24 hours a day. It means it's part of her character. It's part of her character, and people know that. Verse 6 says, But she who lives in pleasure is dead though she lives. Now again, this is talking in the physical. And these things command that they may be blameless. Now look at verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now let me ask you a question. Let's say, for argument's sake, that we had a widow here, and they had family, and the family was Christian, and their family would not help them. Would that be a sin? Would that be the sin if the children or the grandchildren wouldn't help their parent or grandparent who was a widow? Yes, that'd be a sin. That would be simple. The Bible says they're worse than an infidel. You know what an infidel is? It's an unbeliever. So first and foremost, it is the family's responsibility to take care of that widow. Now, are there qualifications for the widow? Yes. Look at verse 9. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. What if she's 59? What if she's been married 3 times? Does that matter? Yes, that matters. It says if she's under, she's 59, too bad, not our responsibility. No, hold on. It's not the church's responsibility. That doesn't mean it's not our responsibility. But it's not the church's responsibility. That doesn't mean as an individual it's not your responsibility or my responsibility. Now, she has to be under 60 years of age. She has to be the husband of the wife of one man. Well reported of good works. If she has brought up children, so she has to have children. If she has lodged strangers, that means she's hospitable. If she has washed the saints' feet, that just in those days that was a courtesy given to strangers. And if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. What does all that mean? That means she's a Christian that practices her faith. That's what that means. She's a Christian woman that practices her faith by the opportunities that she had. That's all that means. But refuse younger widows. That must mean widows under 60 years of age. Why? For when they had begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desired to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossip and busybodies, saying things that they ought not to say. Therefore, I desire that younger widows marry, listen, marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachably. For some have already turned aside from Satan. So he says to young women that it would be better that they remarry and that they bear children. And it would be better for the young widow to do that than to be taken in on the roll call of the church. Now, the big question here is, why? Why make these qualifications? Why make the family be responsible? The answer to that is in verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Does the church have the responsibility to support every widow? No. Only widows who have no children, have no grandchildren, have no family to take care of their needs. They are over 60 years of age, and they have godly character. And if we have such a lady here, and she is a widow, and she needs help, it is the church's God-given responsibility to help that woman on a routine basis, to even put her into the budget on a monthly thing. That is our responsibility. But if that widow has children, has grandchildren, has family, it is first and foremost their responsibility to take care of it. Why? So the church is not overburdened. You see the wisdom in that? God is showing that the first responsibility is to the family, then to the church, but she has qualifications that she has to meet. What if she doesn't meet all of the qualifications? Then the church cannot help her. Does that mean we just let her be in need? No. Then it becomes our responsibility as individual Christians to do what we can to relieve the problem. Just because she doesn't meet the qualification for the church to help her doesn't let us off the hook. We have the responsibility. She's our sister. She's in need. She needs help. We have the responsibility to help her. That is our individual duty. Now, what if she has family and they won't do it? Then we need to step up to the plate and we need to take care of it as individuals. And we also need to deal with the family. If they're a member of the Lord's church and won't do it, we need to deal with that person because they're in sin. Because they have that responsibility, God gave it to them. Now, so can we relieve all these widows? No, we can only relieve those who are widows indeed. And so God gave a pattern. What I wanted you to see here is God gives a pattern. We could go to the Bible, we can see what makes a widow, and that's the difference between a widow and a widow indeed. A widow indeed is one that meets those qualifications, and we are obligated and commanded by God to help that person. And if we don't help that person, we are in violation of sin. We are in violation of God's law, and God will hold us accountable for that. But if it's your family, if it's your grandmother, if it's your mother, and you won't do it, God's going to hold you accountable for that. And so God did legislate that. But I want you to notice, nowhere in 1 Timothy 5 did it say build a widow's home, did it? Didn't say that anywhere, did it? That's not the solution. That's not the solution that God gave. I think you can see that. Now, the problem is that we have limited benevolence. We are benevolent, but the church is limited in what benevolence it can do. A secondary issue, could the church, out of the treasury, help those who are non-Christians? Can we do that? If we can, then we have to have an example, an approved example, a command, or a necessary inference where money was ever taken out of the Lord's church. Now, remember we talked about Ananias and Sapphira this morning? Remember they brought the money? Remember the argument Peter made? While it was your money, you could do whatever you wanted with it, right? Well, now, let's use the Lord's treasury for a moment. We give money on the first day of the week. We put a check, or we put money, or whatever you want to do, we put it in the treasury. When it's in your pocket, can you you do whatever you want with it. Yes. But when you put it in that plate and it becomes part of the Lord's treasury, then you can only use that money for what the Lord authorized it to be used for. And if you go beyond that, then you're assuming things. Now, does God legislate how that money can be used? Yes, He does. It can be used in evangelism. It can be used in edification. And it can be used in limited benevolence to needy saints, needy widows, and needy saints. Now, are there some judgments that are going to have to be made? Sure. We're going to have to make some judgments. But we have that criteria. That's the work of the church. That's the responsibility of the local church. Now, this wasn't a dividing issue. Now, there was debate about helping non-Christians. But it wasn't so widespread that it was causing division. Now, later it would. Later it would. But in the beginning, this was not an issue. Most agreed that there was no biblical pattern to help people outside the church with the Lord's money. There is no biblical pattern to do that. And so that really wasn't an issue in the beginning. Now, who can the church help? Now, we're not going to read these, but if you want to write these down, or if you want a copy of this, there are 9 examples in the New Testament. In Acts, in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, and the one we just read. In every one of these, every case involves a saint. There is not one non-saint in that list. Now let me ask you a question. Is that a pattern? Is that a pattern of how and who the church helps? Yes. Now, let me give you a parallel for a minute. Remember when we talked about instrumental music? Remember I said there were 9 examples? And what did those examples say? They said to sing. Now, we understood that. That eliminated playing because it authorized singing. This authorizes helping saints. There are no passages to help nonsense. And so it is unauthorized. It is unauthorized for the church. It is not unauthorized for you or for me. But it is unauthorized for the church. I can help somebody outside the church as an individual, and I should if I have the ability and the opportunity, but it is not the church's responsibility. And this is what we're looking at. We're looking at what is the church's responsibility. What can the church do and what can it not do? That's the issue. The church can only help those who are its own. That is the biblical pattern. Now, remember I told you today to do some reading. The institutional brethren, they tried to justify this with 2 arguments. And we're going to look at these arguments very briefly. Let's begin with James chapter 1. Now, I'm going to tell you where all of this comes from. All of this comes from not making a distinction between the individual and the church. Now, here was the argument that was offered. The argument was offered that whatever the individual can do, the church can do. What is the church made up of? Individuals. So whatever an individual can do, the church can do. Really? How far do you want to take that argument? You know, the church, as an individual, I can invest and I can start a business. Can the church do that? Make us a little bit of money on the side? Can we do that? I can do that as an individual. So if I can do that as an individual, the church can do that. See, you see what kind of problems we get in here when you begin to take that kind of argument? Look over at James chapter 1. Now, I want to begin reading in verse 21. Now, remember what we talked about. Context. Remember, that's important, is it not? Listen. therefore. Now, what does therefore mean? That's drawing a conclusion. And what conclusion? Look at verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow. Who is to do that? Who is to be slow to speak? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to... Who is to do that? Every man. The church? Every man's not the church. Every man's the individual. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness, all overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Who is to do that? The church or the individual? The individual. For if anyone, listen to the words, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, does a church look into the mirror? Or does an individual look into a mirror? What is the illustration? If it's the church, how does the church look into a mirror? Well, see, my brethren, they're pretty cagey. They figured that out. So, well, the church does that by looking into the Bible. Well, that's true. But that's not what this passage is saying. The passage is directed at an individual. But he who looks into the perfect law of the... He. Who's he? That's not the church. That's the man back in verse 20. The one that's supposed to be slow to wrath, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's the man he's talking about. He says, I'm not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. What he does. If anyone among you think he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, deceives his own heart, and this one's religion is vain. Whose tongue? Who bridles their tongue? The individual. Not the church, the individual. Look at verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and you keep oneself unspotted from the world. This passage over and over addresses an individual, not the church. It is talking about individual responsibility. The context is anyone in verse 23. He in verse 24 and 25. In verse 127, keep oneself unspotted from the world. Individual. If it is the church, no organization between the church and the orphans. Notice the shifting takes place. They shift from the individual to the church. And they shift to a benevolent society. No, brother, they're trying to push their individual responsibility off on the church. And therefore, when you put your money in the contribution, that takes care of your need to help the needy. You know what? We've got brethren even in the Lord's church today that think because they contribute on the first day of the week, that takes care of their responsibility to the needy. Wrong. False. 100%. I have a responsibility as an individual to help needy in my judgment that need help. I have that responsibility. And putting that money in that plate does not relieve me of that responsibility. The context is talking about individual, not the church. That's where they made their mistake. They take a passage that is written to the individual and they apply it to the church. That's not rightly dividing the Word of God. That is a false argument. What they're trying to do is they're trying to take their individual responsibility and pass it off to the church. Galatians 6:10 says to do good to all men. Again, go back and read the context of Galatians 6. It addresses individuals, not the church. Now, we're not going to read this, but look at it. You see all the red? Look at the red words. If any trespass, you who are spiritual, considering yourself, you be tempted. Anyone, himself, he, each one, himself, each one, bears his own load. Let him who is taught share with him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. Ladies and gentlemen, in honesty, who is that talking about? It's talking about me as an individual. It's not talking about the church. I have a responsibility to do good to all men, especially those of the household of God. You know, I have a responsibility to help those outside of Christ, but I've got a higher responsibility to help those who are part of the household of God. That's my God-given duty. Brethren, how do you get the church out of that? You know how you get the church out of that? When you want to try to justify the orphan's home, the widow's home, the retirement home. That's how you get it. You take an individual passage and you apply it to the church. And you know what they did? They did that and it led to division. It led to destroying the unity of the body of Christ because they pressed the point to change individual passages to church passages. Therefore, we have opportunity. You are to be circumcised. The passages are addressing individuals, not the church. If the church, no organization, if it is the church, you know, here's what they never understood. If they're right and it's addressed to the church, they still don't have the organization. If those passages mean the church, then it means that you can't have an organization still. Then it means the church has to do it. You see it? They didn't even think that through. What they were arguing was even denying what they were trying to prove. That's why, you know why they did that? It's not because they weren't smart. It's because that's what error does. Error can't be justified. Error will always prove itself to be error. Luke chapter 10. Remember Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan? Was that the church or an individual? Remember what Jesus said? Go and do thou likewise. Individual, not the church. Passages address individuals, not the church. Mary brought a service in verse 35. Not having a benevolent organization and then providing a service. What did he tell the innkeeper? Take care of him. And if you spend any more, what did he say? I'll let the church take care of the balance. He didn't say that, did he? Matter of fact, he didn't say that because the church wasn't even in existence yet. So I don't know how they even bring this up. Because Luke 10 can't help them because the church has not even existed in Luke chapter 10. Now, there is a difference in buying a service and a contribution. We have a radio program. We pay a fee to be on that radio program. When we were in the newspaper, we paid a fee so we could print articles in the newspaper. We're on the internet. We have a host that allows us to put all our material, no matter how much we have, on our website. And we pay a price for that. We television station, we don't have to pay for that. It's a free service. It just takes our time. And without Jeannie Sims, I could never do that. Sign, a hospital, a publishing company, you're buying a service. That's different than contributing to a radio station, a newspaper, an internet host, or a sign. There's a difference between buying a service and contributing to something. Now, the church can do what the individual can do. That was the argument. If any man, believing man, has widows, let them relieve them. Can the church do what the individual can do? If I have a believing widow, the church can't take care of that. That's my responsibility. If that family member is my member of my family, there's a distinction. Even though they're a Christian, I have first responsibility. So an individual cannot always do what the church can do. There is a difference. You know what? James says I can buy, sell, and get gain. I can do that as an individual. I can have a rummage sale. I can have a yard sale. I can have car washes. I can sell cakes. I can sell cookies. I can sell anything to raise money, and I can do that. I can do that. I can buy, sell, and get gain, and as an individual, I haven't sinned. Can the church do that? I'm going to tell you what, the church is all over this town doing that. Having rummage sales, yard sales, bake sales, spaghetti dinners, ice cream social, chicken dinners, chili suppers. Why? Because what the individual can do, the church can do. Show me the passage that says so. Show me the passage that says the church can get into the business, private business, of raising money outside of free will offering. Show me the passage. I want to see it. You know what? This debate could have been handled. Just show the passage that says that. There's not a passage in the Bible that even comes close. There's a difference in what the individual can do and what the church can do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is not a matter of opinion. This is not a bunch of blue about something that's nitpicking. This involves sin. People are going to lose their souls for changing God's pattern of the church. Now, there are brethren who do not believe that. There are brethren that think that we can differ on this. Yeah, if you want to be part of an institutional church, I can't do that. But if you want to do that, that's okay. And then I'm going to just stay over here because I believe you're taking a risk. But I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to let you do that. I just don't choose to do it. No, brethren. One of us, listen to me. One of us is wrong. Either the college should be in the budget. Either the missionary society, we should be sending our money to the Herald of Truth, or One Nation Under God in Cookeville, Tennessee. Or we should. And we should be sending a contribution to Potter's Home down in Bowling Green, or we shouldn't. It's either one or the other. You know what I think? I think I'm going to stick with God's plan. Because God's plan was given by the one who is smarter than all of us. God said he designed the church. He planned the church. He gave the work the church is to do. And God gave the means for the church to carry out that work. And when we go and we put our innovations, and when we put our think solves, and when we put our formulas to do the Lord's work, we're saying that we are smarter than God. I do not believe it. I do not believe it. But I want you to think about something. Did these problems stop with the college and the budget, with the orphans' home, with the missionary society, with the widows' home? Did it stop? Well, no. I'm going to show you it didn't stop. Next week, Lord willing, We're going to talk about something that's become popular the last few years, is raising its head again, the sponsoring church concept. And we're going to see that has the same problem that all these have. There is no biblical pattern to justify it. Brethren, I'm going to tell you something. It pains me that people who love God, people who did the same thing that I did in order to become a Christian, that tonight we are divided. And we are in two separate organizations, and we are not in fellowship, and we are not in agreement, although we both came into the Lord in this relationship in the same way. And yet we are divided. Why? Why are we not in fellowship with the churches not more than a mile away from us that has the same name in the building that we do? Because they're institutional. Does it matter? Does it matter? Well, the only answer I have to that is God says it matters. And if it matters to God, then it matters to me. It pains me. I was asked not long ago. I was in, forget where I was at in town. I said, "You're the guy on the radio, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "I listen to your radio program." I said, I like it. You should use a lot of Bible in that. I said, "Well, that's what's important." He says, "But isn't there another Church of Christ not far from your building?" I said, "Yes." "Why is that?" You should have seen me trying to explain it to this fellow. He goes, "Well, why don't you guys get together and work out your, why don't you get on the same page?" Friend, if you can show me how to do that, I'll run to do it. I tried to do that. You know, I tried to set up studies with the preacher down there. They got a new one now. But I'm going to try to set up a study with him. We agree on a lot of things. What divides us is this institutional question. This is what divides us. You know what? There's a question that's always asked in these lessons. And I want to leave you with this question. And I want you to answer this. Who drove the webs that caused the division? Somebody did. Who drove the webs that caused the split? Who did that? Well, you enemies did that. I've been told that all my life. Well, you enemies did that. You're the ones that caused the split. Really? How could I cause a split if I'm trying to maintain the example and the pattern given to me in the Word of God? How did I cause the split? I didn't bring up this innovation. I didn't suggest there was another way of doing it. I didn't do that. Somebody else did that. And who drove the wedge was the one who introduced something that is not authorized by God. Now, you know what? I don't have any animosity for anybody that worships down in that other church. I love them just like I love you. But I'm not going to sell my soul and compromise the truth because they have the same name on the building that we do. What I'd rather do is get together and work out our differences so we could be on the same page, united. Because you know why? It's not good for this community that there are two churches of Christ within 1 mile of each other. Because it's confusing to people who don't understand. But it will always be that way until somebody is honest enough to say, "I'm wrong, and I need to change." If they can show me I'm wrong, I'll lead the charge to change. But they got to prove it with the Bible, not with their opinion, not with their theories, and not with their ideals, with God's Word. And I say this on the radio, and I say this on the TV. If you can show me anything I've said that is not right, is wrong, I have misconstrued it, I've mistaught it, I've misdivided it, and you can prove it to me in the Bible, I will get on the radio, I will get on the TV, and I will recant everything I've said. I have not yet had one person in almost 7 years take me up on that. I wonder why. Is it because I'm so smart? No. It's because this is not wrong. This is not wrong. Thank you for your patience in listening tonight. Please take your psalm books out. Turn to the song that Brother Mel has chosen as a song of invitation. If you're here, you need to obey the gospel. If you need to make your life right with God, we are here to assist you in any way that we can. And if we can help you tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand. That's the same.